Tonight we are actually in 2 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 2, at the very end of the chapter. We're looking at verse 12 to 17 to finish chapter 2. In verses 12 through 14, we actually have the movement of Paul that we've been talking about for the last few weeks in 2 Corinthians. So I wanted to show you again the map, and as we can see what's going on there on the map, and then read the verses, and then I can show you on the map how it's going. Just to remind us about his movements. Now, it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. And so with these two verses then, I want to show you on the map. Paul was writing to Corinth. Corinth is over here in southern Greece. Remember, southern Greece is known as Achaia. Northern Greece is known as Macedonia. And Thessalonica is over here, and Philippi's up there. This is Macedonia, named after Philip of Macedon. Actually, Alexander the Great's father, yeah. And so these are the areas. Now, Paul was way over here in Ephesus, which is right about here, straight across from Corinth. He could have just taken a boat to go see them. But remember that we discussed the issue that he was kind of dragging his feet to get over there to see them because he was anxious to see how they took the first letter. 1 Corinthians was kind of a rebuke letter to let them know what was wrong with the church. And so then he felt, wow, you know, the confrontation thing, he didn't want to do that. He wanted to come to them in love. And so he was hoping they took the reproofs well, and he would find that out through Titus, who was there. So instead of traveling over to Corinth by ship, he went the long way. He went way up the coast to Troas. Troas is up here. This is modern-day Turkey here, and it was known as Asia Minor. But he's up here at Troas. He was supposed to meet, I'll do it on the other map too because you guys can't see. He was here at Ephesus, and he went up to Troas, which is right here. And he was supposed to meet Titus there. In order to find out how the Corinthians received his first letter. But Titus was not there. But the door opened to him. It says here, let's read this again. When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. You know how in Revelation chapter 3, it says in the church of Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door. And that is such a great thing to think about, that God wants to open doors before us to preach the gospel, to actually share the love of God with people. And it will happen in the strangest ways. I remember one time in the auto parts store, I just felt led to talk that this guy had come in the auto parts store. The boss had given me permission to preach the gospel because he was a Christian. And I was working for him in the auto parts store. And he says, whenever you feel led of the Lord, you can talk. And I had a button that said, not religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this one guy was coming into the door. And I just felt led to just speak to him about his relationship with his wife. It was just weird. And I mean that I would start talking about that with him. And he said, how did you know? I just came from the chaplain this morning at the Marine base down there in Pendleton. And it was just one of those things, you know, that God did. And God will open a door in our lives to give us an opportunity to speak to somebody. And it's just such a godly coincidence. It's a God-ordained meeting that was ordained by the Lord. And so that was a great day for me. I was on cloud nine thinking, wow, Lord, you know, you just gave me a word of knowledge for this man. And that was really a blessing. So anyway, Paul got up there to Troas. Again, I'll do it on both maps. And there was open doors for him to preach to people. But Titus wasn't there to comfort him. Titus wasn't there. So then he got word that Titus was way over here in Macedonia at Philippi. So Paul left there and took the boat. They usually just take the boat to cut off this top section there with a boat. And they landed, and then he met with Titus, and Titus gave him the good news that the Corinthian church really accepted that reproof that he had brought through the letter, and that they were doing well. So he began to rejoice with Titus, and it was a blessing. So that's what this means then as we read it. When I came to Troas to preach God's gospel, a door was open unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the aroma or the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. Now we're going to be talking in a minute about how we're actually the aroma of Christ to the world. And everywhere you go, no matter what you do or how you are, because you know Jesus in your heart, you're going to be a sweet smell of him to the people around you. Isn't that sweet? I love that, a fragrance. And we're going to talk about that fragrance in a minute and what that means and how it comes to be. But first of all, I'd like to talk to you about the first part of verse 14. It says, now thanks be to God who always, always causes us to triumph, to have victory in Christ. There's always victory. And Paul's experiencing that now as he's fellowshipping with his brother Titus and getting the good news that the church in Corinth is better. They're repenting from their sins and wanting to walk close with the Lord. That's a great victory. And so he says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. This is a verse that can just lift your heart and lift my heart. You can't lose with Jesus Christ. He's already won the battle at the cross. And we're actually to minister from a position of victory already, because he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And it just means that everything is going to turn out for the best. And we know that in so many different ways. Like the verse we had on Sunday, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And why is it always working out for good? Because the victory's been won. We've overcome the enemy, and he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. It's just something there that we need to just take into our lives. It kind of goes along with verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 20. I'd like to take you back there for just a short review. Chapter 1 and verse 20 of 2 Corinthians says this, all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And so every promise in the Bible belongs to you. If you be Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's seed or part of his descendants because you're in Christ. And you are heirs according to the promise. And the promise was first to Abraham in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And all the promises of God that are in the Bible are really for you. And you can take them one by one, standing on the promises of God because of Jesus. And so all the promises of God in him are yes, 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 I can do that, says God, because I promised it. And in him, amen, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And so that goes along with, he always causes us to triumph, to have a victory in Christ Jesus. As we're walking in this world, our life becomes one victory after another, whether you know it or not, or whether your flesh knows it or not. Your spirit is soaring because God is over you and protecting you and guiding you into all his blessings, daily loading us with benefits. That's another verse. And you know, we can believe this or we don't have to, but it's so much more fun to believe this and to just have a good day, man, you know, because he is the triumpher. He has triumphed over sin and death. All of it on the cross has been put to flight and had a great victory over principalities and powers, the devil and his demons. And so there it is right there. Now, I wanted to go ahead and share a second saga in my cockroach story tonight. It goes on. But this is the triumph that God gave us, and I am so blessed. We've had three treatments now of the guy coming out, the bug man, to kill the cockroaches, the big ones, you know, the big honkers, man. And I thought those things lived outside, but they've been living with us lately. They must like the, you know. Anyway, so the other night, I went into the bathroom, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I see in the mirror this huge cockroach behind me. Don't get behind me. Behind me on the door jamb of the closet. And he's got his feelers going, and he's looking around. It's just so creepy. It was like a bad movie before bed. You know, what am I going to do now? Well, Tony Cota on Sunday morning told me, you got to slap him with a shoe. That'll get him good. Because we've been vacuuming them up, you know. And so I went and found a shoe, and I came up to him, and he flew away. That was so scary. I mean, this guy had these big wings, and he took off, and he flew across the room, and then he hit the wall and fell to the floor. So I went after him with the shoe. But I'm 70 years old. I can't run that fast. So this guy is scooting along the bottom of the floor, and I keep missing him. Did you ever keep missing one? And it got into Sherry's clothes. It was just so sad because it ran to the corner of the closet underneath all of Sherry's clothes, and there were pillows back there and a vacuum cleaner and a carpet cleaner, and so it was hiding. And I was so tired. I just wanted to go to bed. You know, I mean, I don't want to dig a roach out that's going to keep running all night and me chasing it with a shoe. So I just went to prayer. I said, oh, God, you got to do this. You know, God, please take away the roaches, you know. And so crying out to him. Well, the bug man came in the morning. And I'll tell you, I greeted him like the king of Siam. How do you do, Mr. Bug Man? You know, come on in, you know. And so he says, well, I'm just here to spray the perimeters. That's it. But I knew in the closet that he'd have to move a lot of clothes and a lot of shoes and a lot of big stuff to get all the way in the corner of the closet. So I was just nervous about that. And I thought, oh God, you know, this one bug, what if he lives? You know, through all the spraying. And so, just living in that place of looking everywhere at brown spots and going, oh, is that one? Oh, you know, kind of thing. And they all look like Darth Vader, if you know the roaches. So we went to bed that night after we went away for a while because he sprayed, and we came home, went to bed. So in the morning, I'm thinking, I sure hope I find that bug's body, because I don't want to be freaked out about it. And so I went and looked in the closet, and I looked all around. I didn't see anything. And I went in the kitchen where the crumbs are, looking for the body, and I could not find it. But you know what the Lord did? He is so kind. And, you know, I don't know if you'll understand this completely, because you know how it's really individual, the deliverances that bring the peace, and how the boulders roll off his shoulders because the peace of God is there with whatever deliverance he brings. That bug was dead, and it was upside down in my chair, my favorite chair, my absolute chair that I pray in, and every morning I take my Bible to just get release and peace from God from my problems. And there was that bug, dead as a doornail, with his legs straight up in the air. He was on his back. And I didn't even have to bend over to get him with the Kleenex, because he was right there in my chair. So I got him, and I flushed him down the toilet, and I went and sat down, and I said, Lord, you do cause me to triumph always. And man, I just felt great victory. Because he was there, whatever other bug is around, it didn't matter, because the one that was in Sherry's clothes was now gone. And I just shared this because, you know, we have many different battles in our lives, don't we? But the Lord God Almighty knows about them all. And I saw that again and felt that and was blessed with that. It was like when my cat, Tinkerbell, left the beak and the feet of a bird at my dinner table place. And I knew it was a gift. I knew it was a gift when she, you know, well, maybe she wanted me to have the whole bird, but she got hungry and she ate the rest of the bird, left me the beak and the feet. And so it was kind of in there, you know, that memory was in there. God took this roach, killed him, put him upside down in my chair. And so I had great victory, and I sat right where that cockroach was and got my Bible out and did my victory study. And this is one of the verses that I read. But you know, I share this to just encourage all of us. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. No exceptions. When God says always, in the Greek, that means always. Every single time you need him, he's always there. And he's so very personal. He knows exactly what to do to bless you the most with that victory. And that victory was just perfect for me. That was a very satisfying finish to what I needed to have done for the cockroach problem. So God is good. And you know, the Bible says, there's another verse that says, the battle is the Lord's. The battles that we face, they belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord. There's so many stories in the Old Testament to firm this up. When a great army came to meet King Jehoshaphat, the Lord told King Jehoshaphat to send the singers out in front of the hairy-chested warriors to fight the battle. And the singers began to praise the Lord, and they began to sing the mighty works of God. And that battle was won because the offending army turned on one another and beat each other up, and all went away. The big hairy-chested warriors never had to lift a sword. because the singers, the worshipers, were there in the front of the battle. That's something that God shows us. So we praise Him, so we trust Him, we're looking to Him, we sing His songs of victory. And that's why we sing every time before a study, is to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God and to receive the victory for whatever battles we're fighting that very day. Because isn't life a battle? So many things that we face. And God wants you to know that He's on your side. He takes your side with those that help you in your battles. And He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Every single time. And it is amazing to see. And I'll stand beside that and believe that. I've been saved for so many years. I got saved in fourth grade under my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Kuhn. I'm 70 years old now. And I have never, ever seen Him let me down. Never. He just doesn't. He is there. And just the time you need Him, He's always there. He's always there. And it doesn't matter what kind of battle it is. I lost my board, my surfboard, in 14-foot waves. The lifeguard told me later that's how big the waves were. I was in seventh grade. I weighed 137 pounds and only was 5 foot. It was kind of heavy on the bottom, tight on the shoulders. I mean, I wasn't a very well-built boy, but I paddled out into these huge waves because my friend said I would be chicken if I didn't. And so I paddled out Huntington Beach Pier, and it was 14 foot, scared to death. I just thought, man, the only chance I've got is to take off on the smallest wave I can find. And the smallest wave I could find was about 10 foot, and I turned into it. It's before surfboards had leashes, the rubber bands on surfboards that make the surfboards come back to you. They weren't invented yet. And so I lost my board at the break, and it went all the way into shore. And I was out there with these humongous waves. And I remember I started to panic like that. And just, I was getting the panic deals, whatever, hyperventilation. And I just thought I was going to die. But I cried out to the Lord, and He put my feet on a sandbar. And later on, I found out that these sandbars are common to Huntington Beach Pier, way out where the people on the shore look like ants. There might be a sandbar. And God put me on a sandbar, and just being 5 foot tall, that's all I was, the water came down to my waist. And He let that happen for long enough to make me receive peace. And I just turned around and started to doggy paddle because, you know, that's what I learned first when I was a little kid, just doggy paddle. And I don't even remember if a wave went over my head, but I just know that there was this tremendous peace on my soul that Jesus just saved me. And, you know, I could go on. You could come up here and tell things like that. Because, you know what? God always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And if we die, it was our time to go. And man, that's the greatest deliverance of all. Amen. It just is. When you step into the presence of Jesus and look in His face, face to face, that is the greatest deliverance of all. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, I believe it says, nothing by any means will hurt you. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You can underline that one. Nothing by any means will hurt you. Yeah, let's turn to that. I don't want to get it wrong. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I can share a little testimony about that, about one of our missionaries. This very verse, Luke chapter 10. Let's try that. Okay. It wasn't Luke 10. Yeah, can you look that up? Scorpions and snakes are in that verse too. Scorpions and snakes. Scorpion would be a good word to look up to find it. Luke 10:19. Thank you. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's a pretty heavy verse, pretty heavy promise. And sometimes the promises of God are hard to believe. I believe them, and I think you should do. God will never allow you to be hurt. Whatever you go through is for your good. And his whole idea is to purify you, to make you more like Jesus every day, and then present you faultless, blameless, before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. That is what God does to the Christian. Now I'll tell you the missionary story. One of our missionaries years ago went over to Cambodia to a refugee camp to teach kindergarten. And she was a girl, and she dwelt alone in her dwelling place. And it was a little scary at first to get used to being there with the refugees and so forth and do her job. And she came to bed one night, and they didn't have any lighting to speak of in the place where she was, so she just went over and went to bed. And in the morning, she saw there was a dead scorpion next to her bed that had been stepped on. And before she took her shoes off, she killed a scorpion by accident. She never even knew it. And this is the verse that the Lord comforted her with. He says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And that power was from God. That accidental thing was no accident. And she wrote a letter home, a blessed missionary. God has done his word for me this night. As I accidentally killed a scorpion on the way to bed, I tread upon him. Hallelujah. And so that power was given to her by the Lord, and the verse became very real to her again. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. I should believe that about cockroaches. If I ever get into a wrestling match with a cockroach, I'm going to win. This brother's laughing because he's a plumber, and he told me the other day he just grabs them and squishes them with his fingers. Oh, man. Oh, it's just so good, though. God's promises, aren't they beautiful? Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Now, this, just the last part of this chapter is just got some awesome things to say to us. But 2 Corinthians and chapter 2, and now verse 15 is talking about this fragrance idea. So we want to spend a little time on that, because when you read this, it's kind of hard to understand right away, but many of you probably know it by now. But the last part of verse 14 says, he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place we go. Now the savor is fragrance or aroma, the smell of himself everywhere you go. For we are, verse 15, unto God a sweet fragrance of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a smell of death unto death. In other words, non-believers won't like you And sometimes you didn't do anything wrong. Most of the time. You're just being you. Happy in Jesus. But they just don't like you. Because you are an aroma of death to them. Because they know that they're wrong and they're sinners and they're running from God. And as someone once told me, said, you know, well, Pastor Chuck said this. He said, people tend to treat you like they treat God. If they know that you're walking with the Lord and close to Him, they will treat you like they treat God. And so if you're despised and rejected, it means they're despised and rejecting God. If you're just living your life and doing your Christian thing, that happens. And it's painful. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, the fragrance of life unto life. Now, I wanted to talk to you about this verse for a while because there really is a lot here. Now, the idea of a fragrance, the idea of the fragrance of Christ. Let's go to Psalm 45 on this subject. Psalm 45. Now, Psalm 45 is a prophetic psalm about Jesus. And it's called a messianic psalm. It's got stars in it and everything. Some translations put stars when there's prophecies about Jesus. And this one has two of them. So we go to Psalm 45. And I'll read to you verse 1 to get the idea of what the psalm is about. If I ever get there. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. And this is King Jesus. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You, Jesus, are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. This is the true King, our King. It's coming one day. This psalm is all about Him. And grace is poured into His lips. He speaks grace. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's a New Testament verse from John chapter 1. And we're told, actually, in Colossians 4:6, that whenever we speak, it should always be with grace. That's something for us Christians to know about, because we're following Jesus Christ in that. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Now, the two stars I was talking about that are prophetic, this is a prophetic psalm about Jesus, is the first one's in verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. This is also in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, to which of the angels did God ever say, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter is a scepter of righteousness. It was only to Jesus, the Son of God. God in these last days has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is God calling Jesus God. And if God calls Jesus God, I think He's God, don't you? This is another proof text for Jesus is God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now it says in verse 7, you love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. That means that Jesus is happier than any other guy on the planet, because God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellow. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the non-believers can't stand it. Wipe that smile off your face, they'll say, you ugly Christian. I've had this kind of thing happen to me. I wish you'd stop smiling. But you know, sometimes we just can't because we're so filled with the Spirit of God and so filled with His joy. And of course, you know, some of us have different kind of personalities, so we're just happy in a different way, but you're still happy in your heart. You'll be anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows when you're filled with Jesus, because that's who Jesus is. He was also a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. But on the other hand, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He was one happy dude, in love with the Father, in love with his disciples. And that's who we are as we're filled with him. Now, this is when we get to the part of the aroma. Okay, you ready? Verse 8. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. And these are very beautifully smelling spices. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made you glad. And so there's a certain aroma about the Lord Jesus that smells like myrrh and aloes and cassia. Now, these things are also mentioned in the Song of Solomon, in that love letter in the Old Testament, where it talks about the love of Christ for the church. And it talks about the smells of the bride and the beautiful perfumes that she wears. And I think that Pastor Chuck's wife, Kay, she did a whole retreat on this psalm. Wasn't this the one? Yeah, Sherry shakes her head, yes. For the women, about perfumes and good smells and how God's really into that. I thought that was neat. But we see that his garments are smelling with these wonderful smelling, perfumes and so forth. You remember that when Mary anointed Jesus Christ's body for his burial, you remember that? She used spikenard, which was almost a year's wages to buy spikenard. It was so costly and it smelled so beautiful. That is also mentioned in chapter 1 of the Song of Solomon, where that little book talks about the love of Christ for the church. And Mary just put that ointment on his feet and rubbed his feet with her hair. She was just loving him and bringing that pleasant smell to his body. Now it goes on in verse 9. King's daughters, begins to talk about the bride of Christ here. King's daughters were among your honorable women. Upon your right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is the Lord, and worship thou him. And so these are verses to say, you know, the most important person in our life needs to be the King, King Jesus. And those in my Father's house, and those brothers and sisters that I have, in a natural way, Jesus outshines them all. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that friend is Jesus Christ. And so this is what this psalm is about. It is about the love of Christ for the church. It is a relationship between him and his bride. And it is parallel to the Song of Solomon, as we've seen. But my point is this. Jesus has this fragrance that is just beautiful. And when he is in the room, or when he's around, it's just lovely. Absolutely lovely. You know, there's something about this that brings forth the truth of the cross. Do you know how they make the finest perfumes? They crush the flowers. And then the most powerful odors and fragrances are released. Did you ever hear the song? Like a rose trampled on the ground, he gave it all for me and you. He brought the sweetness of his fragrance into my life because he's a rose trampled on the ground. That's how those odors are released. And Jesus did that for his bride and for you and me. And it's a beautiful thing to think about how he would sacrifice his life and become that rose trampled on the ground. That is how the author of that song got the wisdom to write those lyrics. I'm convinced. Psalm 45. Thinking about the odors, the fragrance of Christ. And that then is passed on to us as we accept him into our lives. His fragrance fills us up. And it is a very awesome, awesome thing. Now, with that fragrance then, we become the aroma of Christ. And to one group of people, we become actually death unto death. That sweet aroma of Jesus brings such reactions in the non-believer who is bound for death to become more dead because they're forced to make another decision, either for Christ or against him. And if they decide against Christ, it gets worse and worse. Older people come to Jesus harder than teenagers because they are set in their ways. They've made bad decisions their whole lives. They've come up with wonderful excuses why they can disclude religion from their lives. And Billy Graham did a study about this. 9/10 of the people that are saved at a Billy Graham crusade are teenagers. Because the older folks are set in their ways and are against the Lord. And so we become, if they never come to the Lord, God can do miracles and he saved many older people, of course, we all know that. That's a miracle. But we become a savor of death unto death to those that are perishing. I'd like to give you some verses here. Let's go to Philippians 1:28 on the death unto death idea of the fragrance of Christ. Now Philippians 1:28, and this is the hard part. Philippians 1:28. Now, in nothing are we to be terrified or frightened by your adversaries, it says, those that would come against you for being a Christian. You should not be terrified of them or afraid of them. And then what does it say next? Which is to them an evident sign or token of perdition. Perdition is hell. They see hell coming when they see you because you're a fragrance of Christ. And they see again that they ought to turn, but they don't want to. They want to keep their sin. And so they make a bad decision again. And you become an evident token of perdition as you simply refuse to be afraid of them, but stand up toe to toe with them and just be who you are in Christ. And it is a token of perdition for them. But to you, of salvation and that of God, that you're on your way to salvation, and those that are also on their way to salvation will receive more life from being together with you. And that's the good part. Now, before we leave the death unto death, though, we need to know that God cares for them, and God wants you to know that as you stand up for the Lord Jesus, no matter how much flack you get, that's the best thing you can do for them. Because they need to get so convicted and be so uncomfortable with this fragrance of Christ that they'll give up and surrender and come to him and go to heaven with you. That's the best thing that can happen. The worst is that they'll just keep getting deader. And let's go to a verse on that. 1 Peter 2:12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And it says this: we're to have our conversation or manner of living honest among the Gentiles. Gentiles are the nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and you will get that. People will say that you're no good, you're no good. Baby, you're no good. Speak against you as evildoers. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, the good works, the smell of Jesus in your life, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When they are visited by the Holy Spirit and they come to Jesus, they will thank God every minute for you. There was this guy that lived next door to me. I'm not giving testimony right now. I'm just saying what they'll be saying theoretically. There was this guy that lived next door to me, and he was a strong Christian, and I just didn't like him, and he just was a goody-two-shoes, and he just was Mr. Clean, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But it kept eating at me. And I began to realize that I needed to be like him, not him like me. And I came to Jesus, and now I'm saved. And I wish I could find him and thank him for standing up for Jesus to me those years, because I'm saved now. Amen. Amen. That's what this is talking about. That they may give thanks for you. Glorify God. Really giving thanks to God in the day of their visitation. Yeah. And so it is a good thing to allow yourself to be an aroma, a fragrance of Jesus Christ, to just be close to him, allow his fragrance to fill your heart. And everywhere you go, you're just a natural witness for Christ. Either you're a fragrance, an aroma of death to death, and they might give you trouble for it. Oh, here comes the preacher again. Boy, I got a lot of that. I worked at Lucky Supermarket, and the assistant manager there would call me the Reverend and make fun of me and so forth, using that to put me down. But you know what? We just need to do that. We just need to be who we are in Jesus and hold our heads high. And to one, you will be a fragrance and aroma of death unto death. But praise God, let's get now into the life unto life. That is so beautiful. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:16. This is something you can't buy. This is something that is so precious to us and in our sweet fellowship together at our church and the things that we're together in. 2 Timothy 1:16. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 says this: the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul was in prison. Onesiphorus would come and visit him in prison, and he would come and refresh Paul. It's so refreshing to be together with other believers and get into mighty, lively discussions about the Lord, isn't it? We have such great, I'm looking at Rick there, he's one of the elders of the church, and when we have an elders meeting, man, there's some really refreshing things that take place. And Rico's also an elder, and we just had an elders meeting last night, so that's why it's fresh in my mind, but I think about the others of you too. You know, it's just refreshing to be together. It's just refreshing. And it's because we are life to life to each other. We believe the same things. We know we're going to the same place. We know that the same Jesus, the same King that loves you, loves me. And we are worshiping together. We're singing to him. You guys do so good at singing. I hope the devil doesn't get on your case about what, you know, you did bad or something. You have never done bad, Donna. You are a good singer. I love you, and these girls that come and sing, Isabel here, What a blessing. Aren't they a blessing? I mean, sometimes these girls don't know that. You need to tell them. I mean, praise God. And it is a glorious thing. And you're refreshing. You refresh the body of Christ with the songs you prepare for us to sing together. And as we share faith with each other, we build each other up in the faith. We're refreshing each other. Boy, it's so great to hear Rick talk about Mexico. Just ask him about Mexico sometime. Man, you just it's a blessing. It's a great thing. And what a blessing. And so we refresh each other to be together, and we fellowship close to one another. And it is life unto life, life unto life, the sweet fragrance of Jesus, that who we've been with and know and love. His perfumes come to us and flow out of us to one another, and that is awesome. Okay, this is good. Well, let's go back then and to 2 Corinthians, and I just have 5 minutes, but I want to give you one more thought today, okay? This last verse, 17, verse... It says, well, the last part of 16 and then 17, it says, who is sufficient for these things? Is anybody able to stand up and say, you know what? I was able to create all this beauty in me. No. Who is sufficient for these things, says the apostle? Nobody. Nobody is sufficient for these things. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. It's all about Christ. And as I open my mouth, the Bible says, I will fill it. The Lord says, open your mouth, and I will fill it. It won't be you speaking, but the Father will be speaking through you. And so we're in Christ, and we're speaking in Christ, and our lips are covered with grace, because his lips are covered with grace. And so when we speak, it will be of grace seasoned with salt, from Colossians 4:6. And it's a beautiful thing. We're not sufficient for this, but God has made us sufficient through entering our souls and our hearts as we depend upon him. And it's the most beautiful thing. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have the mind of Christ. And so when we open our mouths for him, he speaks through us, and we're thinking his thoughts. We're just in love with those that we're talking to experience the love of God and to give out the love of God feels so good. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so there it is. Jesus is sufficient for these things. Nobody is sufficient for these things in and of themselves. Our sufficiency is in the Lord. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? That's the truth of it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, for he is our sufficiency. And man, it is just amazing when things happen along those lines. It's amazing, and it's wonderful to know that we have edified someone else, built somebody else up, and that's who we are. You guys are special, man. Oh, yeah. And you won't know it fully till you get to heaven. Oh, yeah. But as we read the word slowly, we start getting the idea, don't we? I mean, all we have to do is believe this. God said it. I believe it, and that settles it, right? So we read the Bible. The words inside are true and reliable. Hallelujah. And so, we don't corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ, and all his fragrance is spread around. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you smell really good. And it's just a blessing to know that, Lord. And, Father, that you actually impart to us the same fragrance. And, Lord, we pray you would give us strength and endurance to endure the present evil world that around us wants to put our fires out, wants to stomp us away like they did you, Lord, to the cross. But Lord, thank you that you rose from the dead and you have the victory and you have imparted that victory to us. Always triumphing in you is what you do for us. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to just live in that, believe in that, because you said it. And Lord, that you would make us just that beautiful fragrance of life unto life to one another continually, as you have said in your word, to encourage one another every single day. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything tonight, prayer room will be open for you. I see that Rico and Mary are here. That'd be great if you guys could man the prayer room. We don't want to leave you without prayer if you need prayer. And we do have free Bibles as well. So God bless you and multiply his love through you. Let's stand together. I'll give you walking papers now. And so go in the power of God and in the preciousness of his glory, knowing that the victory's been won. We've overcome the enemy in Jesus Christ. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God.